Thank you, Isaac. Well, let's open our Bibles now again to Genesis chapter 14. I titled the lesson or the message this evening, I've Lifted My Hand Unto the Lord. I want to review what has happened, led up to this conversation with the king of Sodom. I think it's important to see what happened immediately prior to this. You may recall four kings came with their armies, and they conquered this entire region that was under the rule of five other kings. They took absolutely everything that was of any value from Sodom, and they took all the people as slaves. Now, that included Lot, Abraham's nephew. And Abraham heard about this, and he took 318 men and went after those armies. And he took those 318 men, and he whipped them. I mean, he whipped all four of those armies. He took everything and everyone back from them. Took it all back. Brought it back home safe. Didn't lose anything or anybody. And Abraham did that as a picture of Christ, our mighty conqueror. And on his way back home, Abraham met Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. And Melchizedek blessed him. Now the king of Sodom had come out to meet Abraham. And the king of Sodom watched this go on between Abraham and Melchizedek. And verse 21 is where we pick up. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I've made Abram rich. Now Abram would not take any of the spoils from this battle that he fought, so that nobody could say, I made Abram rich. I made him rich by giving him all these things. Abraham says, I've lift my hand to the Lord. He's the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I'm not going to let anybody take credit for what he's done or what he will yet do for me. And you have to love that attitude, don't you? Love that attitude of faith and that attitude of concern for the glory of our God. And I did some reading on this, and about all the writers that I read talked about this matter of lifting our hand to the Lord, like it's lifting our hand to the Lord to swear an oath, just like when you go to the court, you put your hand on the Bible and you raise your hand. They talk about it in those terms, and I reckon that is true. Every believer can say this: I've lifted my hand, I've sworn, I've confessed, I trust Christ alone to be everything that God requires of me. I confess that I trust Christ to save me, or I won't be saved. There's no plan B. Christ is my all. He's my only hope. A believer lifts their hand and they confess, I'm not trusting in anything that I do. I trust Christ and Christ alone. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. A believer will say, I've lifted my hand to the Lord. And they'll say, I've committed to him. I've committed my all to him. The songwriter phrased that this way. He said, here I raise mine Ebenezer. And here's where the songwriter got that from and what it means. Whenever we sing, here I raise my Ebenezer, here's what it means. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now Samuel set this stone up. I guess it was a pretty big stone. He set that stone up where people would see it. And when they would see that stone, they'd be reminded how the Lord helped them this day, gave them a victory over the Philistines. So when I raise my Ebenezer, this is what I'm saying. I'm saying that the Lord is my help. I depend on him not to help me by doing what I'll do part of it and he'll do the rest of it. When I say, here I raise my Ebenezer, the Lord is my help, I'm depending on him to do all the saving for me. And I'm not going to count on the flesh and rely on the flesh to contribute to this thing in any way. And I would say that that is an accurate interpretation of the meaning there when Abram says here, I've lifted my hand to the Lord. But I tell you, mostly when I think of this, when I think about raising my hand to the Lord, I think of raising my hand to the Lord as a mercy beggar. I lift my empty hand to the Lord, begging him to fill it. I thought of this as I was preparing this message when our daughter Savannah Grace was a real little thing, 18 months, 2 years old, teeny tiny. She had a, we called it a poppy. And Buddy, she worked that poppy over, all the time. She hid them around the house so she could get that. And she'd come up to, she had that poppy, and she'd just be working that thing over, and she'd lift up and hand them. Now, you had to know, did mean I want a cookie? Did mean I want picked up? But she just lifted her hand to us, expecting that hand to be filled. She needed something, and she came to the person that gave it to her. And that's exactly what I think of when I think of Abram saying here, I've lifted my hand to the Lord. I'm an empty, needy beggar, and I'm lifting my hand to the Lord to fill it. And I tell you, the only thing I want in my hand is what the Lord gives me by His grace. I don't want anything I've earned. I want what the Lord gives me by His grace. I want to receive mercy as a beggar from the Lord. That every believer knows this. I don't care where you find them and what age you find them. Every believer knows this. I have received all of my salvation from Christ. All of it. Because He Himself is all of my salvation. And I've lifted my hand to Him for everything that I need. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. Now the king of Sodom says something that's just very interesting to me. It's a good spiritual picture, a place for us to start looking at this lifting our hand to the Lord. Now you think about what just happened. The king of Sodom was part of this rebellion with these four other kings, five kings, and they were crushed. They went out to battle and they were crushed by these four kings. I mean, he went to battle and he got whipped fair and square. He lost everything and everyone in his kingdom. And while the king of Sodom was hiding, you know, he ran away. This battle's going bad. You know, he ran away. He's off licking his wounds somewhere. And while he's doing nothing, Abraham went out and he whipped those kings. Took everything back that the king of Sodom lost. He took it all back. Didn't lose a single thing. And as Abraham the victor is returning, the king of Sodom, these other several kings or whatever, goes out to meet Abraham. And Abraham meets Melchizedek. And here's the king of Sodom watching this go on. He sees the sacrifice that Melchizedek brought forth. Bread and wine. A picture of the finished work of Christ. And the king Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, king of peace, king of righteousness, he blessed Abraham. And he left. Now the king of Sodom, I guess, is next in line. Now he steps up. He says, you know what, I'm going to make a sacrifice too, Abraham. You take all the valuables. I'll give them to you. I'll let you have them. Just give me the people. The souls is what that word is interpreted. The souls. Well, that's pretty generous of the king, isn't it? None of it belongs to him. He's already lost it all. It all already belongs to Abraham. Abraham's the one who went out and risked everything and took it. He's got all the spoils because he won the battle. It's not the king's to give. It already belongs to Abraham. Now here's the picture. Isn't that exactly what Satan told Eve in the garden? If you eat this fruit, you can have what doesn't belong to you. God makes the rule. God, but if you eat this fruit, you'll be as God. You'll be the one to decide what's right and wrong. You'll be the one to decide what's sin and what's not sin. You'll be the one making the rules. Eve, right now, you're under this rule of God. Says you can't eat this tree. You eat of this tree, you'll be God. You'll be the one to make the rules. It belongs to God, but you can have it if you eat this fruit. And ever since then, man has been under the influence of Satan and been devising religions to try to take what doesn't belong to us. Man has devised religions under whatever various names you want to put them under, promising people they can have something that don't belong to them. As long as they follow certain religious rules and certain religious codes of conduct that these men have made up. Even though that's not what God says in His Word, they just say you can make yourself righteous and have what doesn't belong to you. If you just follow these rules, you know, that I've made up. Well, the believer says, I won't take that. Now, I've lifted my hand to God. And I'm not going to take what doesn't belong to me. I've lifted my empty hand to God, and the only thing I'm going to take is what God gives me by His grace. And I thought of six things that a believer receives when we lift our hand to the Lord in faith as a mercy beggar. These things belong to us now. They belong to us. Why? Because God gave them to us. God put them in our hand. And as we talk about lifting up our hand, I want us to be able to go to the Lord and lift our hand in faith. Let's not lift our hand and test God and see if He's able to give it or will He give it. Be like that little 1.5-year-old Savannah Grace. And lift your hand to the Lord, knowing He can fill it. He's the one who can fill my empty hand. First, look at Philippians chapter 4. Every believer will say this. I've lifted my hand as a beggar to the Lord to provide for my physical needs. Philippians 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You are the only ones sending support to me. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift. I'm not desiring something from you, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, Paul here is talking about his physical needs as he went out on this mission trip. And the Lord supplied them through the giving of the church here at Philippi. Now, I start with these physical things. We've lifted our hand to God for these physical things because they're the least important of all the things that we need. But now they're still important. I mean, they're still, go without food for a while. Go without water for a while. You see how those things are important. And they're not nearly as important as all the spiritual needs that we have. But you know, these physical things can be a test of our faith. They really can. Now, I know this and you know this. We at least know it up here. The Lord will provide. We know, every person in this room knows this. The Lord will provide. Now, that doesn't mean I don't do anything. I just sit around, you know, and money just magically shows up in my mailbox or something. No, I work. I go to work to provide for my family's needs. That's how, you know, the Lord never is going to bless laziness. Never. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if a man won't provide for his own house, if he won't go out and work and provide for his own house, he's denied the faith. And he's worse than an infidel. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any won't work, neither should he eat. This is the teaching of Scripture. We're to quietly work and eat our own bread. Do an honest day's work to provide for our needs, our food, our shelter, our clothing, and so forth. This is what Scripture teaches. Now, go out and do a good job. Do a good job so your boss will give you a raise. You have a little extra, you know. Just be the absolute best employee that you can be. And don't just do it for a raise. Do it because that's what's right. Just be the absolute best that you can be. But don't ever compromise worship to get ahead. Don't compromise worship to get more physical things that will just perish with the using. I'm telling you this, you're not going to suffer want for being in the worship service. Yeah, you won't. You're not going to suffer want. Paul told the church here at Philippi, you've given. You've given generously. You know, the old saying, give till it hurts. Maybe they did. But Paul says, you're not going to suffer because you gave an offering. My God will supply your needs. Seek the Lord. Isn't this what our Lord told us? Seek Him. Seek His kingdom. Seek Him first. All these other things will be added to you. You live and you work so you can provide for what your family needs. And while you do that, trust the Lord to provide. Trust Him to bless you in your efforts to provide for your family. You're not going to have to panic and think, I got to leave the gospel to eat. No, you won't. No, you won't. Now, you might eat ramen noodles, but you aren't going to starve. You're not. I'm telling you, you're not. I've trusted the Lord to provide, and I'm not going to look to the way of the world to provide for me. And I'm telling you, if you're in need, if you're in any need whatsoever, lift your empty hand to the Lord, begging Him to fill it. All right, number two, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've lifted my hand as a beggar to be called to Christ. I'm lost, I've gone out in the wilderness, I've gone the wrong way, and I'm lifting my empty hand to God as a beggar, begging Him to call me to Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many not mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now I've lifted my hand, and begging God to call, to fill it, to call me to Christ. Well, what right does a sinner like me have to come to Christ and beg Him for mercy? Now, what right do I have to do that? Well, I'll tell you, my right to come to Christ is Christ calls sinners to come to Him. He's not calling the self-righteous. He's not calling those that are well. They don't need a doctor. He came to call sinners to Him. And I'm telling you, as I read the Scripture, I find I fit the description of those that Christ came to save. I'm foolish. I have no spiritual wisdom. Spiritually speaking, by nature, I'm dumb as a box of rocks. I don't know God. I can't figure out God. I can't figure out how it is that God would ever save sinners in justice. I can't figure out how God could show mercy to me and still be God and still be holy. I'm the foolish. But Paul says that's exactly who God calls to Christ. I have no spiritual might, no spiritual strength. I can't do anything good that God will accept. I don't have any might to produce any righteousness whatsoever. I'm not noble. I'm defiled by sin. I'm so weak, I can't come to Christ unless God the Holy Spirit draws me to Him. I'm not respectable. I'm base. I am nothing, I have nothing, and I can expect nothing from God except His wrath because of my sin, because of my sin nature. Yet that's the very people that Paul describes here as those that Christ came to save. When I look at myself, I see that I am so low down. I am so far gone. The only way I could be saved is if God does all the saving. And you know what? God saves everybody. This is just what Paul's saying right here. God saves everybody when He can get all the glory for saving them. Now that's why God does everything He does. It's for the glory of His Son. And if God can save you and Christ get all the glory for it, He'll save you. That's exactly right. See, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Now God's going to save you and me in such a way that we cannot, will not, boast about anything about us, what we've done and what we haven't done. If we're going to boast, this is what we're going to boast in. Christ crucified. And not just that Christ died on a cross, but what did He accomplish when He died on the cross? Christ died on the cross, He accomplished what He came to accomplish. He saved His people, every last one of them, from their sin. He did it all by Himself. And just to be sure, we all knew He did it by Himself. All His friends deserted Him. The Father turned His back on Him. And by Himself, He accomplished the redemption of His people. Now, salvation in that way, where Christ did all the saving, where He gave Himself to put away the sin of His people. Salvation like that gives Christ all the glory. Now, I'm an empty beggar. And I've lifted my hand to God, begging Him to save me that way. And I'm going to keep my empty hand lifted to Him until He fills it. because I've got no other hope. I've got no other plea. And what's more, I don't want one. This is the only way I want to be saved in Christ. Now, God's called me. He's called sinners to come to Christ. Then, brother, I'm coming to him just as I am. And if you are nothing, you don't deserve even the least of God's mercies. I'll tell you what to do. Lift your empty hand to God, begging him to fill it, to save you for his glory. All right, number three. I've lifted my hand as a beggar to receive faith from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now I've lifted my hand as an empty beggar to God because I need God the Holy Spirit to give me faith in Christ. I've tried and tried and tried and tried and tried to make myself believe. I can't do it. So I lift my empty hand to God, begging him to fill it. And I can tell you from God's word how it is that God is pleased to give faith in the hearts of his people. It's through the preached word, through the preaching of the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by the word of God being preached. If anybody here is not saved, and you know it, tell you what, this is my advice to you. Be here to hear the word preached as often as humanly possible, because that's how God gives faith in Christ, his people. And I know that's a mystery to the natural man. I've seen it happen. I've experienced it, my own self. I've seen it happen with others. You just see the light go on, you know. It's just, you can't exactly explain how that it is that God does that. I just know he does it. This is the way he does it, because that's what he says in his word. Now, I have experienced that too, but my experience really doesn't matter, does it? This is what God says in his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if I'm going to lift my empty hand to God for faith, tell you what, I'm going to have to take it the way he gives it, aren't I? Through the preached word. You know, God could just wave his hand and give faith to his people without them ever knowing it. I mean, they either don't know why they have faith in Christ, or they just don't even know they have faith in Christ, or they wake in glory. God could just wave his hand and do that, but he won't. He won't do it because he said he won't. God could, if he was pleased to do so, save his people through the preaching of a lie. He could have a person sitting under a false gospel and hear a lie, hear the preaching of another Jesus, and somehow save them. But I don't see how, you know, but I mean, God could do that. I mean, but he's not going to do it because he said he won't do it. God could speak audibly from heaven. He could speak directly, audibly, to the ears of his people so that they hear him preach the gospel. They hear him speak and him believe, and they believe him. But he won't do it. He won't do it. If we're going to receive faith in Christ from God, we're going to have to humble ourselves to listen to another empty-handed beggar preaching Christ. That's exactly what God is pleased to save his people and give them faith in Christ through what the world calls the foolish activity of preaching Christ. The world says that's foolish. It's foolish to have a service where you don't sing very much, you don't praise what people are doing very much, you don't have somebody up here playing the drums behind Isaac, but he's playing the guitar, and he don't have an electric guitar and, you know, big old boots like Kiss had or something. He's not trying to impress you, but then you just preach. You just talk and expect people to sit quietly and listen and think that's going to get people's interest and get people's attention. To the sheep it will. To the sheep it will. Faith in Christ comes by the plain preaching of the unadulterated Word of God. And I've lifted my hand, my empty hand, to God as a beggar. Lifted it to Him for faith. And I tell you what, I'm going to stay right here till He gives it. Because the only place He's going to give it is through the preaching of His Word. And like I said before, if you need faith in Christ, I tell you, be here to hear the Word preached. And lift your while you're hearing, lift your empty hand to God. This is the way He gives faith to His people. All right, now Ephesians chapter 2. I've lifted my hand as a beggar to receive from God salvation by grace. By grace. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Now, that's all the explanation that we need. Salvation is by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. But just to make sure we get this through our thick skulls, not of works. Not of works. If it's by grace, Isaac, it can't be by works. But just to be sure we got it, he said, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, that's the second time if we're going to glory, we're going to glory. We're not going to boast in ourselves. Same thing Abraham said way back there. I'm not going to take anything from you fellas because you're not going to boast. You did something for Abraham. God did it all. Now, if the scriptures make anything plain whatsoever, it's this. Almighty God saves his people by grace. By grace. Not one person God has ever saved deserved it. Not one. Yet God saved him anyway. Surely we can't think. We'd be so full of ourselves. We can think we're worthy for the Father to send his Son into this world to humiliate himself, to be clothed in the weakness of human flesh, to be made sin for me, to be slaughtered for me, to have the Father's Son plunge the sword of justice into the soul of his Son. Not just his physical sufferings, but he made his soul an offering for sin. Surely to goodness, you can't think you deserve that. No, we don't deserve that, but that's what God did. That salvation by grace. Not of works. God doesn't save his people because of their works. God saves his people in spite of their works. In spite of their works. Now that's grace. That's salvation by grace. Salvation is all of grace. The Father chose a people in electing grace. They never would have chose him, but he chose him anyway. That's electing grace. The Son came and died for those people in redeeming grace. He took their place. He took their sin away from them and made it his and took the punishment that they deserve so that they would live. That's grace, redeeming grace. The Holy Spirit gives life to dead sinners in regenerating grace. He makes them hear and believe the Word of God as it's preached. The free gift of faith in Christ. That's grace, isn't it? And God keeps his people. He preserves his people by grace. Every one of us would wander off if God wouldn't keep us. But he keeps his people by grace. And one day, he's going to come. For most of us, more likely in death, he's going to come and call us home. And I'm telling you, that'll be a sad day for our family. That's going to be a day of glorifying grace for the believer. When God comes and takes those people home to be with him in glorifying grace. And then from eternity, from then on, time without end, we're going to be singing this song, "It Was All Grace." It was all of grace. Now, I've lifted my hand to God for salvation. I tell you how I want God to save me. How I want my soul to be saved. I'm lifting my empty hand to God, begging him to save my sorry soul. And I tell you, if God's going to save me, I'm going to have to receive it just like he gives it, aren't I? By grace. Not by my works. Not by how good I am. I can't earn it. It's got to be by grace. And I'm telling you, I love it that way. I love it that way. I love depending upon God's grace. I can't depend on myself for anything. I mean, anything. Here I was planning this trip to New Jersey. Frank, you're not going. I can't depend on myself for anything. I couldn't even get myself to the car. I can't depend on myself for anything. But I can depend on God's grace. I can depend on His grace. And I tell you, I'm not going to think, well, now I've lifted my hand to God for grace, and He's filled my empty hand with grace. And now, I can do some of this on my own. Add to some of what Christ did by my works. No, sir. I'm going to depend on God's grace. And I love it that way. I love depending on God's grace. And I've determined, if God's grace is His grace in Christ Jesus is not enough to save me, then I'll be damned. That's how much I trust Him. And if you can only be saved, if you are such a sorry, lost, filthy, condemned sinner, you can only be saved by grace. God's got to give you something you don't deserve. Then I tell you, lift your empty hand to God, begging Him for grace. He's the giver of grace. He's the only source of it. All right, fifth. I've lifted my hand as a beggar to God to receive the righteousness of Christ by faith. Now, righteousness is having no sin. Righteousness is being not guilty. Perfect. Not guilty of any sin. That God is holy. He can only accept people who are perfectly righteous. But you and I come into this world unrighteous. When we're conceived, we're unrighteous. So if we're going to be made righteous, I'm telling you, we're going to have to lift our hand to God and receive it as an empty beggar from His hand. Now, hang on to your seats here a second. Do you know righteousness is earned? Righteousness before God is earned by keeping the law perfectly. Now, our problem is, you and me, we can't do that. All we do is sin. So you know what God did? He sent His Son in the flesh to do for His people what they could never do. Obey the law for them. As their representative, He obeyed the law for them. He makes His people righteous by giving them His obedience to the law. Just like Adam made us unrighteous by His disobedience to the law, Christ makes His people righteous by His obedience to the law. We were in Christ doing what He did, just like we were in Adam doing what He did. And the Father accepts His people in the righteousness of Christ. Listen to this, Isaiah 42, verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. See, this is always God's eternal purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who ever could produce a righteousness. And the Father is well pleased with it. Now look at Galatians chapter 2. We just looked at lifting our hand to God for grace. And look how Paul here talks about grace being tied to righteousness. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, if righteousness come by my obedience to the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness could come to me by me keeping the law, there's no need for Christ to have come in the first place. But that's not possible. So I've lifted my empty hand to God as a beggar, begging Him for righteousness. And I'm telling you, if I'm going to receive righteousness, I'm going to receive it the way God gives it. It's by faith in Christ. I'm going to receive it by grace. I'm going to submit myself to the righteousness of God by submitting myself and trusting Christ to be my righteousness. All right, number six. Look at Titus chapter 3. This is the last one. Titus chapter 3. I've lifted my empty hand to God as a beggar to receive life and the new birth from the Lord. Titus chapter 3. Verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now here's another thing I know from the Word of God. All men are born dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. I know that from reading the scripture. And again, that's been my experience for myself. I was born dead in sin. To this day, I carry around with me a dead sin nature that can only sin, that cannot trust Christ, that cannot love God, that cannot believe God's word, that can't understand. Now, if a dead man's going to have life, somebody else is going to have to give it to him. He can't give himself life. He can't do anything for himself. All he can do is lay there and stink, can't he? If he's going to live, somebody's got to put life in him. I've lifted my empty hand to God as a beggar. If I'm going to receive life, I'm going to receive it the way that God gives it. Life's not going to come by my religious activity. Righteousness or life is not going to come by my works of righteousness and doing enough things to make God so happy with me, he gives me eternal life. If I'm going to have life, God's going to give it to me freely. And that's the way I'll have to receive it. Not something I've earned, a free gift of God's grace. And when God gives it, tell you what we'll do. We'll praise him and we'll give him the glory for it. Just like Abraham said, somebody else is not going to take credit for this. No, you're not going to be able to. God did this. We're going to give him the praise and the glory for it. Isn't that the only way a real beggar can behave? That beggar that Peter and John met there at the Gate Beautiful, what was the only way he could behave? He looked up at them expecting a little bit of money, expecting 50 cents, you know. They laid hold of him and healed that man, that lame man. He walked, leaping, running into the temple, praising God. Did you wonder why he grabbed a hold of them? What let them go? Why he went into the temple praising God? That's the only way a beggar can behave. God filled my hand. I'm going to give him the praise and the thanks and the glory for it. Oh, I pray God make us mercy beggars. Lift our empty hand to God, begging him for everything that we need. And that we'll receive it just like he gives it. Freely. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for the message of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you, Father, that you have made him to be everything that we need. How we thank you for your tenderness and your compassion, your love for sinners, that you fill every empty hand that's lifted to thee, begging for mercy, begging to be filled with Christ. And Father, I pray that you'd fill our empty hands, our empty heads, our empty hearts with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let each one of us here tonight leave here believing in, finding our joy, rest, and hope, and peace, finding our all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I know we ask a great blessing. What an astronomical, undescribable blessing that we ask. The salvation of our souls. But Father, you're able. And what we ask for the glory of your Son. Father, would you save us for your glory? In our day, would you reveal to us, make known the glory of Christ our Savior? It's in his precious name. For his sake and his name we pray. Amen. All right, Isaac.